All right, let's go. Okay, the title of our message today is Who Our Glory, Who Our Glory Ends Up Killing. Who Our Glory Ends Up Killing. Now, I'm just going to recap for those of you, even if you missed the message last week, just very quickly, I'm going to go over what we ended up doing last week, just a little bit. Now, remember from John 7, 1, and I'm going to read it, if you can put that scripture up there, because I did not put it on my paper. He talked about, remember Jesus is at going to the tabernacle, or going to the feast of the tabernacle, which will be a celebration. But he knew the Jews were out to kill him. So after this, Jesus went about in Galilee, and he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, remember, the brothers wanted him to go out and show his miracles, but Jesus already knew there were people seeking to kill him. Now, the amazing thing about this, these are religious Jews who say they love God, honor God, and are looking to kill Jesus at a religious feast that honors God and giving thanksgiving for keeping them in the wilderness. That's a massive context to kind of understand before we get into this message. And last week I kind of left off on when he was teaching and how people were amazed about him teaching the way he was, and they're wondering where his studying came from. And he ended up saying in John 7:18, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. So Jesus, of course, is speaking of himself, that he is in perfect harmony with the Father. So whatever he is speaking and doing has no falsehood in it, because it is glorifying the Father. That's why we talk about being in the Word and prayer and just really wanting to walk with a heart that has a standard that's not our own, but God's. So for us, I was exhorting us to live with the same mission in mind like Jesus, that if I'm seeking the glory of the Father, it should be in harmony with the truth of God, right? So my actions and deeds are rooted in seeking God's glory, not rooted in seeking my own. It's two different directions. Colossians 3:17 says this, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here we see right there, word and deed. Truth being pushing me to act upon the truth God has given me, that I am honoring the glory of the Father. So if this kind of heart is not how we are striving to operate in word and deed, then Jesus points out, we talked about last week, that we are after our own glory, right? And by striving, I mean that we have a heart to correct wrong actions and words that are not about God's glory. We all make mistakes. We all do the wrong thing. Do we have a heart to correct it? Because we know the direction is not God's glory, but the direction, if I'm not striving, is my own glory. Am I willing to be corrected? So if you know that how you handle situations and speak to people is not Christ-like, and you have no heart to correct yourself, you are living after your own glory and not God's. Just no heart to correct yourself. You know you're going your own way. There's no heart to live after God's glory. So Jesus is setting the stage to prove to these religious Jews who are seeking to kill him that they want nothing to do with God, though they pretend to serve God, that in reality they are after their own glory, which is why they're seeking to kill Jesus. Okay? So he is exposing religious evil at a feast to celebrate the goodness of God. This is fascinating. John 7:19 through 20, he says this, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Now, Jesus knows by their plot to kill him that they don't keep the law, right? They don't care about the glory of God because you wouldn't murder. That's in the Ten Commandments, right? So these Jews from a heart of jealousy and envy are competing with Jesus and looking to kill him. Because he's doing all these miracles and all the people are talking about him. He's getting all this fame and people are really starting to believe he might be the Son of God. So I want you to think about, true worshipers are not looking for outward glory and competing with other people, because they want their heart and conscience right before God. So if you affirm them or not, they don't cause chaos because people aren't glorifying them. It's not about them, it's about God. Right? But these are what these religious Jews are doing. They can't stand it. Why? Because that means not only should Jesus be glorified, but they should worship, serve, and love him. If that's true. And they don't want to have no part of that. Because he's outdoing us. And we can see how some people can only appreciate you or walk in love with you to a certain point. As long as you're not being praised over them. Eventually, their jealousy causes them to compete instead of appreciate who you are and what you are doing. He is the Son of God, and they should worship him because he's coming to die for their sins. But instead, I want to kill him and compete with him because he's outdoing us here. So Romans 12, 16 and 18, the kind of heart Jesus is exposing here, and that what Paul admonished us to do is live in harmony with one another. Think about a symphony, harmony, the beauty of music when people work together and appreciate different instruments. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible. So far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Sometimes it's not possible because the other person doesn't want to be peaceable. This is these religious Jews. Right? Now, harmony is to have the same heart to desire unity and peace. Because what we want to do as a church, and Paul is telling them, we are humbling ourselves to God's word and law. We then prove it's about God's glory when we do that. If I did something wrong, I want to correct myself. I want to forgive. I want to do whatever I need to do to get back into harmony and unity with you because it's about God. These Jews gave no thought if it glorified God or not. They just wanted to kill Jesus. Because they made what was about God about themselves. That's why it says never be conceited. Because what is conceited? Self-centered. It's about me. Now in verse 20 hits to the real issue. You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. It emerges that, and think about this. This is why change can't happen with such people. Because Jesus knows their heart and motive that they want to kill him. But because they refuse to be honest before God, they cannot change. They refuse to be honest with the one who knows exactly what they want to do and why they do it. They clearly told him that he has a demon and they deny wanting to kill him, but they are lying. They know they want to kill him, and Jesus knows they want to kill him. Now here's where arrogance ruins our chance to ever getting better. If we call the truth a lie. Because instead of indicting ourselves, right, that my heart is wrong before God, we indict other people, or worse, we indict God, who is the only one who can save and change us. So God's wrong. So the first person we lie to when we forsake God's word is ourselves. Because the living word is calling out our heart and motives, sharpening any two-edged sword, remember? So to have a convicted heart to the truth and deny that conviction is to be religious and evil. Religious and evil. James 1:26. And I'm going to read 1:26 first, and then I'm going to stop, explain it, and then read verse 27. It says this. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, I'm going to ask you, how much do our words and actions line up with what is right? Now, we struggle, right? But if it's consistently doesn't line up with what's right to do, our professing religion is worthless. This is why we can't be effective to the world or with each other. Because bridling my tongue is to say the things that I'm talking about is coming from a heart that is not about God's glory. So if I'm talking and I really think I'm a Christian and I love God and I'm really walking right with God, but my heart betrays what I'm talking about, people look at that and say, that's a hypocrite and that's why I'm not in church. And Jesus is exposing this in verse 27. You can put that up there for me. I don't have it on my paper. He says, this is what he offers as pure religion. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know how you keep yourself unstained from the world? Checking whose glory it's about. That's the world. It's my glory. But for us, when we get into our glory, our pride, we got to check it. And now my religion means something because it looks totally different from the world. So Jesus is showing them this. It is evil to call who is true and what is true a liar. Because how can you get saved? How can you grow in the Lord if you're calling the word of God a lie? So we never change what God is revealing for us to change because we deny anything is wrong with us. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come, those who are not sick don't need a physician. What he was really saying is, if you won't admit that what I'm showing you, then I can't help you. No one does that in the doctor. We got a pain, we tell them. It hurts here, it hurts there. They can't treat us if we don't tell them. God wants honest people, not perfect people, just honest before him. So the only person we are really deceiving is ourselves because God knows we're wrong. And that's who matters. At the end of the day. At the end of the day, you got to sleep with yourself. You got to look yourself in the mirror. That's who matters. And if my conscience is okay, I'm at peace with what I did before God, then I can sleep. But if I'm not, somebody may be with me. My wife may be sleeping fine, but if my conscience is riddled, I'm not. You have to live with your own heart. So it comes down to, are we serving God or ourselves? And this is what Jesus reveals here in John 7:21-24. Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Now, Jesus is trying to help these Jews see that keeping the letter of the law, outward law keeping or duty with no heart, is not more important than showing the love of God to people from one's heart, whether that's healing, Jesus healed him out of love and compassion, or for us, any kind of service we do from a heart that loves people because God has put it on our hearts to do it for them. It's not about keeping that strict letter, read your Bible, do this, do that. I told my kids, if you have no heart to do it and you are mad about reading your Bible, don't read it. Go pray until you get one. Because I'm not teaching you to be religious and dutiful. God will give you the heart. That's where real faith comes in. Sure, discipline is great, but discipline that doesn't transformation is nothing. So the religious Jews here, they don't understand that because they were blind to God, they saw themselves as the authority on what was okay to do and what was not. They were the authority. So in other words, in their minds, if Jesus comes on the scene and does miracles on the Sabbath, he's wrong, not me. That's fascinating. Because it doesn't fit with my interpretation of keeping the Sabbath and what is of God. I dictate to God what's of God. They're judging the Son of God for healing a man on the Sabbath, which God gave to Abraham and the fathers and whatnot, right? So they have placed their authority over God's. So if you don't do things according to how they want things to be done, even God is wrong. Let alone us. Even God is wrong if you don't do it the way I see it. Because I'm not submitted to nobody but myself. Now here's vain religion. This is why it's vain religion. Imagine trying to influence others to walk with God when how we interpret life is not what God says, but what we say. Isn't that something? And people know it, and they come to see it. So eventually people realize that living for our glory is not worth it. Because you're not serving God either, you're serving yourself. So you want people to serve you, not God, when this is vain religion. That's why young people hear that. You want to see, but young people tell you they want to see God. They want to see the love of God, not perfection. They want to see confession. They want to see forgiveness. They want to see us say, I'm sorry about certain things. Because my heart is bent towards striving for God's glory, not my own. They judge Jesus' miracles to be demonic. Because there's no room for God to do anything outside of their control. They see themselves as the authority and in control. So they're saying, he can't be greater than us. He must have a demon. In other words, they're just stuck in their interpretation of God and life. Life is this way. This is how it must be. Because they are their own authority of their lives, serving their own agenda and glory. There's no room to serve God when we are busy serving ourselves and our own agenda. At all. No man can serve two masters. He will love one, and the Bible says he will hate the other. So if it comes down to me serving God, and I'm so bent on serving myself, I hate God. Think about us as unbelievers. We had won no part of Jesus. No part. Because our heart wasn't bent. And these religious wicked Jews are the same way. They're just veiling it. And I want you to see here from verse 24. And this is why Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. See this. And ask, why is God limited to our background and experience? Right? And I think the reason is because we set the benchmark as to what is permissible, not God. See, I know what to do. And I'm not open to what God may say to me. So like these Jews, we judge by what things appear to be. And if it doesn't fit in my little box, it's wrong. Now, I'm going to challenge you. Ask yourself this. Do you judge everything through the lens of what you think? I'll say that again. Ask yourself, do you judge everything through the lens of what you think? Or do you try and hear what God is saying and look carefully at what he is doing? One is not submitted, one is. And you know what that one is? I want to agree with God. Why? Because I want to walk in harmony with God and his people. That's a heart that wants God's glory. And God gives us the mind of that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. This is what I'm getting at. Paul says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But Christians, we have the mind of Christ. So I have the same mind as God, so I want to strive like God wants to strive for harmony. So the miracle, think about this, the miracle is done for them to open their hearts that Jesus may indeed be who he says he is, the Son of God, right? But when we refuse to give up authority and control because we want glory, not even Jesus is right. We have our own mind, not Christ's mind. Jesus is wrong. And that's why the Bible says, renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? What is the word saying? Are you submitting yourself to it? I'm going to conclude with this. Darkness can't hide itself from those who see Christ. Because Christ is the light. And eventually, Christ exposes evil and darkness. John 7:25-26 says this. Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this man whom they seek to kill? See, people know about it. They think they're getting away with it and scheming, but people know. And here he is speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? So the people are talking and wondering why these people who are at a feast to celebrate God are looking to kill possibly the Son of God. And are they afraid? Do they know it's really, and they want to kill him anyway? Isn't that something? Do they know it's really, it might be the Son of God, and they want to kill him anyway? So look at this. Those who sought to kill Jesus tried to keep their plot a secret. But people already knew. Now, this shows that the light of Christ illuminates people to evil ways eventually if we're walking closely with him. And I'm going to prove that through Hebrews 5:14 says this. And this is a description of maturity. That's why it's important to grow. It's important to grow so we can distinguish things. It says this, but solid food is for the mature. Mature is not how long we've been Christians. Mature is walking in the love of God. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So those people who plot evil and think they're getting away with it, they are not. Not only does God see it, but people who are submitted to God's agenda and glory see it. God leaves witnesses to to blamelessness, and then there's witnesses to people's wickedness. These people are witnesses to other people's wickedness, so they could testify that, yeah, they're wicked. They're not getting away with anything, right? Not getting away with anything. Verse 26, when he says here, he's speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Now, what is fascinating is that they see those who want to kill Jesus, and they remain silent. The religious Jews wanted to kill him. And why are they silent, though? This is key. Because to show openly they are against God will cause them to lose influence amongst the people. See, if I lose influence amongst people, I don't get no glory. So I got to act like I'm with the group. I got to veil it. I got to cover myself and pretend, yeah, I love God. Let's kill this Jesus. So such people hide our agenda so we can be perceived as good, but harbor evil in our heart and motives, lying and deceiving to cover ourselves. Now, this was Jesus' big problem with the religious of his day and even now, that the religious want to appear righteous and God-loving, but harbor in their hearts wicked schemes and plans that serve their agenda for their own glory. That's why the Bible says there's wolf among the sheep, every church. They prove themselves to be enemies of God and his disciples. Eventually, they're after their own glory under the name of God. Isn't that something? Matthew 23 and 27 and 28 says this, and I'm almost finished. This is Jesus really just berating the religious. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you are also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, the religious would never deal with the real issue. And what's the real issue? It's their heart before God. I want you to think about that. They're before Jesus, and they're telling him that they're not trying to kill him, and other people know they're trying to kill him, and they know. That's why it's a personal relationship. I love church. God instituted the church. But if it gets made into something crazy, if you don't have a personal relationship that checks your glory at the door for his glory. So they refused and settled to appear righteous until the truth, the light of Jesus, would prove they were never serving God in the first place. Why? Because they put him on the cross and killed him. They proved they hated Jesus. See, this is why it was us who put Christ on the cross. Because we hated him being glorified as unbelievers, right? We didn't want to submit to nothing. That's why God has to renew your heart or you're not saved. He gives you a new spirit, new heart that wants to. Even though we struggle, we still want to because he's made us a new creation. As unbelievers, it was our pride that hated Jesus. So let's nail him to the cross. That's why we can't act like we're more righteous than the Jews. We would have did it too. We're doing it today. But here, religious pride is worse, however. Unbelievers, yes, we didn't want to have nothing to do to Jesus. We didn't know him. We were blind and all that. And God had to open our heart and show us how wonderful he really is. But here's where religious pride is worse. Because it's veiled in religious deeds and church attendance and doing stuff. But secretly against God being glorified over ourselves. That's why Jesus said, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. Because you know what spirit does? Spirit gets down to the thing that makes you evil. And all of us got it. Makes us frustrated. Makes us sin. Pride and all that. The spirit gets down and convicts the heart to come before God and confess it. To get help. To be cleansed. Forgiveness. All those things that make us feel loved again. Up in his arms. and thank you, Lord. And we feel broken because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It wasn't that we were scared of God that we came to God. It was his goodness. He was so patient with us. He's still so merciful with us, so patient with us, that he loves us so much, and you feel that love, you want to turn. But to persist in wickedness and want to kill him says, I haven't been changed. I haven't been changed. To kill his prophets, his disciples, his people, to be wolf among the sheep is to prove not to be changed. So let's pray. Now address how we can have our hearts open, really to see where our heart really is with God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, one of the most difficult things we can face at times is ourselves. Really digging down to call ourselves wrong and humbling ourselves to something other than what we want to do. It's not that we, as Christians, want to be wicked. But when we do see things that are, I pray, Lord, you give us the heart to turn. That there was your blood spilt for us to ask for repentance, confess our sins, and not walk into pride and glory as if we're not wrong. Because that's not true worship. But also pray, Lord, and pray you bind every devil that influences people to hate, to cause chaos and confusion, Lord. Because, God, you are more powerful than the devil. We know this. He's already defeated. So I just pray, Lord, that the church, the true church, would stand up and walk in the unity, in the harmony that you've called us to walk, Lord. That we would forsake everything that we try to identify ourselves with that causes chaos. Embrace who you made us to be, but also embrace our brothers and sisters who may be different. It's the universal church, Lord, and your blood touches everybody. Race, creed, color, age, doesn't matter, Lord. And I pray as a church we would be effective for the sake of the people who are seeing us in this day and age who really think our religion is vain. I pray that we don't have a negativity of the church and say, we don't like church, we don't like church. Because the church is what we made it. It's not what you intended it to be a lot of times. But it doesn't mean it has to stay that way, Lord. So I just pray that our hearts would be in a place where we really want to see the church be effective. And that takes us all working together, all in the spirit, all wanting to just share in common the glory of the Lord. So I just thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity we have to serve in the ministry, to bless people, to walk together as congregants, and just be together, Lord. Because it can be beautiful if we allow you to do it. So we thank you so much and praise you for your grace and compassion and mercy on our lives, because we are extremely blessed. Extremely blessed. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.